One day, Sir Therese took an ear of corn from a sheaf they had brought her. It was so laden with grain that it bent on its stalk, and after gazing upon it for some time, she said to the Mother Prioress, "Mother, that ear of corn is the image of my soul. God has loaded it with graces for me and for many others, and it is my dearest wish ever to bend beneath the weight of God's gifts, acknowledging that all comes from Him." She was right. Her soul was indeed laden with graces, and it was easy to discern the Spirit of God speaking His praises out of the mouth of that innocent child. Had not this Spirit of Truth already dictated these words to the great Teresa of Avila, "Let those souls who have reached to perfect union with God hold themselves in high esteem with a humble and holy presumption. Let them keep unceasingly before their eyes the remembrance of the good things they have received, and beware of the thought that they are practicing humility in not recognizing the gifts of God. Is it not clear that the constant remembrance of gifts bestowed serves to increase the love of the giver? How can he who ignores the riches he possesses spend them generously upon others?" But the above was not the only occasion on which the little Therese of Lisieux gave utterance to words that proved prophetic. In the month of April 1895, while she was still in excellent health, she said in confidence to one of the older nuns, "I shall die soon. I do not say that it will be in a few months, but in 2 or 3 years at most. I know it because of what is taking place in my soul." The novices betrayed surprise when she read their inmost thoughts. "This is my secret," she said to them. "I never reprimand you without first invoking our Blessed Lady and asking her to inspire me as to what will be most for your good. And I am often astonished myself at the things I teach you. At such times, I feel that I make no mistake, and that it is Jesus who speak by my lips." During her illness, one of her sisters had experienced some moments of acute distress, amounting almost to discouragement at the thought of the inevitable parting. Immediately afterwards, she went to the infirmary, but was careful not to let any sign of grief be seen. What was her surprise when Therese, in a sad and serious tone, thus addressed her, "We ought not to weep like those who have no hope." One of the mothers, having come to visit her, did her a trifling service. "How happy I should be," thought the mother, "if this angel would only say, 'I will repay you in heaven.'" At that instant, Sir Therese, turning to her, said, "Mother, I will repay you in heaven." But more surprising than all was her consciousness of the mission for which our Lord had destined her. The veil which hides the future seemed lifted, and more than once she revealed to us its secrets in prophecies which have already been realized. "I have never given the good God aught but love. It is with love He will repay. After my death, I will let fall a shower of roses." At another time, she interrupted a sister who was speaking to her of the happiness of heaven by the sublime words, "It is not that which attracts me." "And what attracts you?" asked the other. "Oh, it is love. To love, to be beloved, and to return to earth to win love for our love." One evening, she welcomed Mother Agnes of Jesus with an extraordinary expression of joy. "Mother," she said, "some notes from a concert far away have just reached my ears and have made me think that soon I shall be listening to the wondrous melodies of paradise. The thought, however, gave me but a moment's joy. One hope alone makes my heart beat fast. The love that I shall receive and the love I shall be able to give. I feel that my mission is soon to begin, my mission to make others love God as I love Him. To each soul's my little way. I will spend my heaven in doing good upon earth. Nor is this impossible, since from the very heart of the beatific vision, the angels keep watch over us. No, there can be no rest for me until the end of the world. But when the angel shall have said, 'Time is no more,' then I shall rest. Then I shall be able to rejoice, because the number of the elect will be complete." "And what is this little way that you would teach to souls?" "It is the way of spiritual childhood, the way of trust and absolute self-surrender. I want to point out to them the means that I have always found so perfectly successful, to tell them that there is but one thing to do here below. We must offer Jesus the flowers of little sacrifices and win him by a caress. That is how I have won him, and that is why I shall be made so welcome. Should I guide you wrongly by my little way of love, she said to a novice, do not fear that I shall allow you to continue therein. I should soon come back to the earth and tell you to take another road. If I do not return, then believe in the truth of these my words. We can never have too much confidence in the good God. He is so mighty, so merciful. As we hope in him, so shall we receive. On the eve of the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, a novice said to her, I think that if you were to die tomorrow after Holy Communion, I should be quite consoled. It would be such a beautiful death. Therese answered quickly, Die after Holy Communion, upon a great feast. Nay, not so. In my little way, everything is most ordinary. All that I do, little souls must be able to do likewise. And to one of her missionary brothers, she wrote, What draws me to my heavenly home is the summons of my Lord, together with the hope that at length I shall love him as my heart desires, and shall be able to make him loved by a multitude of souls who will bless him throughout eternity. And in another letter to China, I trust fully that I shall not remain idle in heaven. My desire is to continue my work for the church and for souls. I ask this of God, and I am convinced he will hear my prayer. You see that if I quit the battlefield so soon, it is not from a selfish desire of repose. For a long time now, suffering has been my heaven here upon earth, and I can hardly conceive how I shall become acclimatized to a land where joy is unmixed with sorrow. Jesus will certainly have to work a complete change in my soul, else I could never support the ecstasies of paradise. It was quite true. Suffering had become her heaven upon earth. She welcomed it as we do happiness. When I suffer much, she would say, when something painful or disagreeable happens to me, instead of a melancholy look, I answer by a smile. At first, I did not always succeed, but now it has become a habit which I am glad to have acquired. A certain sister entertained doubts concerning the patience of Therese. One day, during a visit, she remarked that the invalid's face wore an expression of unearthly joy, and she sought to know the reason. It is because the pain is so acute just now, Therese replied. I have always forced myself to love suffering and to give it a glad welcome. Why are you so bright this morning? Asked Mother Agnes of Jesus. Because of two little crosses. Nothing gives me little joys like little crosses. And another time, you have had many trials today. Yes, but I love them. I love all the good God sends me. Your sufferings are terrible. No, they are not terrible. Can a little victim of love find anything terrible that is sent by her spouse? Each moment he sends me what I am able to bear, and nothing more, and if he increase the pain, my strength is increased as well. But I could never ask for greater sufferings. I am too little a soul. They would then be of my own choice. I should have to bear them all without him, and I have never been able to do anything when left to myself. Thus spoke that wise and prudent virgin on her deathbed, and her lamp, filled to the brim with the oil of virtue, burned brightly to the end. If, as the Holy Spirit reminds us in the book of Proverbs, a man's doctrine is proved by his patience, those who have heard her may well believe in her doctrine, for she has proved it by a patience no test could overcome. At each visit, the doctor expressed his admiration. If only you knew what she has to endure. I have never seen anyone suffer so intensely with such a look of supernatural joy. I shall not be able to cure her. She was not made for this earth. In view of her extreme weakness, he ordered some strengthening remedies. Therese was at first distressed because of their cost, but she afterwards admitted, I am no longer troubled at having to take those expensive remedies, for I have read that when they were given to Saint Gertrude, she was gladdened by the thought that it would redound to the good of our benefactors, since our Lord himself has said, "Whatever you do to the least of my little ones, you do unto me." I am convinced that medicines are powerless to cure me, she added, but I have made a covenant with God that the poor missionaries who have neither time nor means to take care of themselves may profit thereby. She was much moved by the constant gifts of flowers made to her by her friends outside the convent, and again by the visits of a sweet little redbreast that loved to play about her bed. She saw in these things the hand of God. Mother, I feel deeply the many touching proofs of God's love for me. I am laden with them. Nevertheless, I continue in the deepest gloom. I suffer much, very much, and yet my state is one of profound peace. All my longings have been realized. I am full of confidence. Shortly afterwards, she told me this touching little incident. One evening, during the great silence, the infirmarian brought me a hot water bottle for my feet and put tincture of iodine on my chest. I was in a burning fever and parched with thirst, and while submitting to these remedies, I could not help saying to our Lord, "My Jesus, thou seest I am already burning, and they have brought me more heat and fire. Oh, if they had brought me even half a glass of water, what a comfort it would have been. My Jesus, thy little child is so thirsty, but she is glad to have this opportunity of resembling thee more closely, and thus helping thee to save souls." The infirmarian soon left me, and I did not expect to see her again until the following morning. What was my surprise when she returned a few minutes later with a refreshing drink? "It has just struck me that you may be thirsty," she said, "so I shall bring you something every evening." I looked at her astounded, and when I was once more alone, I melted into tears. Oh, how good Jesus is! How tender and loving! How easy it is to reach his heart! On September 6th, the little spouse of Jesus received a touching proof of the loving thought of his sacred heart. She had frequently expressed a wish to possess a relic of her special patron, the Venerable Theophane Vénard. But as her desire was not realized, she said no more. She was quite overcome, therefore, when Mother Prioress brought her the longed-for treasure. Received that very day, she kissed it repeatedly and would not consent to part with it. It may be asked why she was so devoted to this young martyr. She herself explained the reason in an affectionate interview with her own sisters. Theophane Vénard is a little saint. His life was not marked by anything extraordinary. He had an ardent devotion to our Immaculate Mother and a tender love of his own family. Dwelling on these words, she added, "And I, too, love my family with a tender love. I fail to understand those saints who do not share my feelings. As a parting gift, I have copied for you some passages from his last letters home. His soul and mine have many points of resemblance, and his words do but re-echo my thoughts. We give here a copy of that letter, which one might have believed was composed by Thérèse herself. I can find nothing on earth that can make me truly happy. The desires of my heart are too vast, and nothing of what the world calls happiness can satisfy it. Time for me will soon be no more. My thoughts are fixed on eternity. My heart is full of peace, like a tranquil lake or a cloudless sky. I do not regret this life on earth. I thirst for the waters of life eternal. Yet a little while, and my soul will have quitted this earth, will have finished her exile, will have ended her combat. I go to heaven. I am about to enter the abode of the blessed, to see what the eye hath never seen, to hear what the ear hath never heard, to enjoy those things the heart of man hath not conceived. I have reached the hour so coveted by us all. It is indeed true that our Lord chooses the little ones to confound the great ones of this earth. I do not rely upon my own strength, but upon him who, on the cross, vanquished the powers of hell. I am a spring flower which the divine master calls for his pleasure. We are all flowers planted on this earth, and God will gather us in his own good time, some sooner, some later. I, little flower of one day, am the first to be gathered. But we shall meet again in paradise, where lasting joy will be our portion. Sister Teresa of the Child Jesus, using the words of the angelic martyr, Theophany Vinard. Toward the end of September, when something was repeated to her that had been said at recreation concerning the responsibility of those who have care of souls, she seemed to revive a little and gave utterance to these beautiful words. To him that is little, mercy is granted. Mijid, it is possible to remain little even in the most responsible position, and is it not written that, at the last day, the Lord will arise to save the meek and lowly ones of the earth? He does not say to judge, but to save. As time went on, the tide of suffering rose higher and higher, and she became so weak that she was unable to make the slightest movement without assistance. Even to hear anyone whisper increased her discomfort, and the fever and oppression were so extreme that it was with the greatest difficulty she was able to articulate a word. And yet a sweet smile was always on her lips. Her only fear was lest she should give her sisters any extra trouble, and until 2 days before her death, she would never allow anyone to remain with her during the night. However, in spite of her entreaties, the infirmarian would visit her from time to time. On one occasion, she found Therese with hands joined and eyes raised to heaven. "What are you doing?" she asked. "You ought to try and go to sleep." "I cannot, sister. I am suffering too much, so I am praying." "And what do you say to Jesus?" "I say nothing. I only love him." "Oh, how good God is," she sometimes exclaimed. "Truly, he must be very good to give me strength to bear all I have to suffer." One day, she said to the mother prioress, "Mother, I would like to make known to you the state of my soul, but I cannot. I feel too much overcome just now." In the evening, Therese sent her these lines, written in pencil with a trembling hand. "Oh my God, how good thou art to the little victim of thy merciful love. Now, even when thou joinest these bodily pains to those of my soul, I cannot bring myself to say, the anguish of death hath encompassed me. I rather cry out in my gratitude, I have gone down into the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil, because thou, O Lord, art with me." Her little mother said to her, "Some think that you are afraid of death." "That may easily come to pass," she answered. "I do not rely on my own feelings, for I know how frail I am. It will be time enough to bear that cross if it comes. Meantime, I wish to rejoice in my present happiness." When the chaplain asked me if I was resigned to die, I answered, "Father, I need rather to be resigned to live. I feel nothing but joy at the thought of death." "Do not be troubled, dear mother, if I suffer much and show no sign of happiness at the end. Did not our Lord himself die a victim of love, and see how great was his agony?" At last dawned the eternal day. It was Thursday, September 30th, 1897. In the morning, the sweet victim, her eyes fixed on Our Lady's statue, spoke thus of her last night on earth. "Oh, with what fervor I have prayed to her! And yet it has been pure agony, without a ray of consolation. Earth's air is failing me. When shall I breathe the air of heaven?" For weeks she had been unable to raise herself in bed, but at 2:30 in the afternoon, she sat up and exclaimed, "Dear mother, the chalice is full to overflowing. I could never have believed that it was possible to suffer so intensely. I can only explain it by my extreme desire to save souls." And a little while after, "Yes, all that I have written about my thirst for suffering is really true. I do not regret having surrendered myself to love." She repeated these last words several times. A little later, she added, "Mother, prepare me to die well." The good mother prioress encouraged her with these words, "My child, you are quite ready to appear before God, for you have always understood the virtue of humility." Then, in striking words, Therese bore witness to herself. Yes, I feel it. My soul has ever sought the truth. I have understood humility of heart. At 4:30, her agony began, the agony of this victim of divine love. When the community gathered round her, she thanked them with the sweetest smile, and then, completely given over to love and suffering, the crucifix clasped in her failing hands, she entered on the final combat. The sweat of death lay heavy on her brow. She trembled. But, as a pilot when close to harbor, is not dismayed by the fury of the storm, so this soul, strong in faith, saw close at hand the beacon lights of heaven, and valiantly put forth every effort to reach the shore. As the convent bells rang the evening Angelus, she fixed an inexpressible look upon the statue of the Immaculate Virgin, the star of the sea. Was it not the moment to repeat her beautiful prayer? O thou who camest to smile on me in the morn of my life, come once again and smile, mother, for now it is eventide. A few minutes after 7, turning to the prioress, the poor little martyr asked, Mother, is it not the agony? Am I not going to die? Yes, my child, it is the agony, but Jesus perhaps wills that it be prolonged for some hours. In a sweet and plaintive voice, she replied, Ah, very well then, very well. I do not wish to suffer less. Then looking at her crucifix, Oh, I love him. My God, I love thee. These were her last words. She had scarcely uttered them when, to our great surprise, she sank down quite suddenly, her head inclined a little to the right, in the attitude of the virgin martyrs offering themselves to the sword, or rather, as a victim of love, awaiting from the divine archer the fiery shaft by which she longs to die. Suddenly she raised herself, as though called by a mysterious voice, and opening her eyes, which shone with unutterable happiness and peace, fixed her gaze a little above the statue of Our Lady. Thus she remained for about the space of a credo, when her blessed soul, now become the prey of the divine eagle, was borne away to the heights of heaven. A few days before her death, this little saint had said, The death of love which I so much desire is that of Jesus upon the cross. Her prayer was fully granted. Darkness enveloped her, and her soul was steeped in anguish. And yet, may we not apply to her also that sublime prophecy of St. John of the Cross, referring to souls consumed by the fire of divine love? They die victims of the onslaughts of love, enraptured ecstasies, like the swan whose song grows sweeter as death draws nigh. Wherefore the psalmist declared, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. For then it is that the rivers of love burst forth from the soul and are whelmed in the ocean of divine love. No sooner had her spotless soul taken its flight than the joy of that last rapture imprinted itself on her brow, and a radiant smile illumined her face. We placed a palm branch in her hand, and the lilies and roses that adorned her in death were figures of her white robe of baptism made red by her martyrdom of love. On the Saturday and Sunday, a large crowd passed before the grating of the nuns' chapel to gaze on the mortal remains of the little flower of Jesus. Hundreds of medals and rosaries were brought to touch the little queen as she lay in the triumphant beauty of her last sleep. On 4, the day of the funeral, there gathered in the chapel of the Carmel a goodly company of priests. The honor was surely due to one who had prayed so earnestly for those called to that sacred office. After a last solemn blessing, this grain of priceless wheat was cast into the furrow by the hands of Holy Mother Church. Who shall tell how many ripened ears have sprung forth since, how many the sheaves that are yet to come? Amen, amen, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falling into the ground die, itself remaineth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Once more, the word of the divine reaper has been magnificently fulfilled. The prioress of the Carmel,